So good morning. Welcome to number 12. We've been in this series for, this will be the 12th lesson. Next week, Lord willing, we'll have the 13th lesson and final lesson. And then Fred will be bringing some really good lessons on doctrine. Let's open in a word of prayer and we'll dive right in and see how far we get today. Let's pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you, Lord, for those who are able and willing to come out to this morning Bible study, Lord. I pray that you would work through the words, work through your word, Lord, that we would have the proper mindset, the proper view of leadership in the church. Lord, we do pray for the leadership. I pray that they would be in your word, that they would be listening to you, and that they would be servants, servant leaders, not ruling leaders, Lord, as your word prescribes, Lord. I just pray that you would just bless this time and help me, Lord, to choose correct words to portray the meaning that you have here. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So today we're talking about deacons, and deacons serve. Christ instituted deacons as servants of the congregation and pastors in order to accomplish God-given purposes of the church. And that's our theme for the day. Deacons are servants to the congregation and pastors. Just a quick summary statement. Baptists believe Christ instituted deacons as the only other office alongside pastors. The Bible makes it clear that deacons are servants of the congregation and pastors. For a church to function properly, deacons should neither fill the role of pastor nor abdicate their roles to non-deacons. A church should also take the qualifications for deacons seriously. So biblically speaking, deacons are servants. In fact, that's the Greek word where we get the word deacon means servant. That is diakoneo. That is the verb of serve. So the one who serves is a deacon. It means to serve or to minister. Deacons are not a ruling body to make binding decisions for the congregation. And that's where a lot of churches get stuck. It's like, oh, we have the deacon board, and they're there to make decisions, and we're the congregation. We do what they say. It's like, whoa, wait a minute. We're going to see today that that's not the way it was supposed to be. The office of deacon stands alongside that of pastor, bishop, elder. You remember from last week, pastor, bishop, elder is one person, one office. So deacons stand alongside that of pastor, bishop, elder as one of the two offices in the New Testament church. As such, pastors should labor to equip deacons so that they can fulfill their God-given responsibilities. The church must have properly functioning deacons to thrive. We're going to be digging into some more of these statements as we go along. But first, we're going to talk about some qualifications for the office of deacon, and they're very similar to that of pastor in 1 Timothy 3. In fact, Paul kind of breaks that up and says, okay, these are the qualifications for bishop, pastor, bishop, elder, and these are the qualifications for deacon. All but one of them is repeated. The only functional qualification that is exclusive to pastors is that they must be skilled teachers, as shown in 1 Timothy 3:2. But that is not to say that deacons shouldn't know their scriptures or shouldn't be skilled in scriptures. They still must possess a serious knowledge of doctrine and practice, and their lives must conform to what they know. We're going to go through some of these qualifications, but I will tell you, these are not exhaustive, and I'm not doing a real in-depth look at each and every qualification. If we were to do that, that would probably be a 13-week series in and of itself, and probably more. So the first one we're going to look at is that deacons, as well as pastors, are to be blameless. 1 Timothy 3:2 and 10. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. Verse 10 says, but let those also be first tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Now we're going to There's a lot of qualifications listed here, or I like to call them characteristics, because every Christian should have some form of these characteristics. It's not like, oh, well, you know, Todd's sober-minded, so he can be a deacon, but I'm not. It's like, no, all Christians should be striving to these, these men you're choosing should be exemplary in these Christian characteristics. So blameless does not mean sinless. Very important distinction, because we're all still sinners. We still all have a sin nature. Praise God, someday that sin nature will be taken from us as we receive our new perfect bodies, and we don't have to worry about sin. Until then, we still sin, but it says here we should be blameless. What does it mean to be blameless? It means that no one can level a credible charge of scandalous conduct. Both pastors and deacons must live their lives with such transparency and care that any accusations of scandal would be virtually self-defeating. So if somebody brings a charge before a pastor or a charge before a deacon, that pastor or deacon should be living their lives in such transparency that everybody knows automatically that charge is false. It just that is not that person. And this is just not in our church life. You know, this is not Sunday morning behavior. This applies to our home and our professional lives as well. How do we treat our families, our customers, our managers, folks at the grocery store and restaurants? Do we treat them fairly? Do we live out our faith at all times? That's not just what happens in these four walls. Questions are sometimes asked about the pastor's and deacon's family. 1 Timothy 3, 4 through 5, and 12. So speaking of bishops here, it says, "One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God?" Verse 12, speaking of deacons, "Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their houses well." Basically the same thing, just a few more words for a bishop. This passage assumes that pastors and deacons are married with children. Some people have deduced from this that it is then a requirement for the office, that you must be married and you must have children. However, a good portion of Christian population believes that that's not a requirement, but it is a characteristic of those with families that you should be faithful and devoted to your wife, not just in terms of adultery, but in terms of any flirtatious relationship. Men, you need to be careful. Again, we need to be living transparent lives. Let no one, and it goes back to the first one, let no one be able to level a charge against you. His children must also be free from scandal. Titus 1:6 says, "If a man is blameless and husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination." So these two go quite well together. His children should not be open to charges of dissipation, it says. I looked that up. What does it say? It says debauchery. Okay, what does that mean? Excessive indulgence in sensual pleasures. Or the next word here is insubordination or open rebellion. These are characteristics that his children should not have. Children of pastors and deacons must be under control as long as they are in the household. Why? But why? We didn't hire the pastor's children. Well, they are examples to the congregation. And as it says in verse 5 up there, it says, "For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God?" Their ability to rule their families is indicative of the ability to lead and serve the congregation. Now, I know we've all had our times with our children. Children go through normal phases of life, so we all need to be understanding of that. You know, we are talking about open, outright rebellion, and the pastor or deacon wants to do nothing about it and just says, "Oh, he'll grow out of it." It's like, no, there has to be some discipline, something, some corrective action being taken. But if a pastor or deacon says, "Well, you know, he's just being 13, well, I'm sorry, no, he's not just being 13. He's being an open rebellion, and you as a father are biblically mandated to do something about it. And then, of course, we have adult children. You know, once they leave the house, they're on their own. The third point here is they must be sober-minded. Sobriety and dignity are essential for deacons and pastors. They bear a heavy responsibility for caring for the church. Timothy 3:2 and 8. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, and able to teach. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, and not given to much wine, not greedy for money. So, deacons, you need to take your responsibility seriously. But this does not mean they can't have a sense of humor. A lot of people think, well, you know, no telling jokes, no humor. Well, most of us know that if you have a good sense of humor, a good self-deprecating sense of humor, that actually helps. That can help you in ministry, help you communicate well with people. We don't want to be stone walls. That does not help communication. But at the same time, life cannot be a joke either. Deacons and pastors must be serious about God, scriptures, ministry, and personal holiness. So there are some things that we just don't joke around with. Some areas of our life need to be approached with seriousness. Part of we've been reading some of these already because they're, you know, in comma delimited lists. The fourth one I want to talk about is self-controlled. Both deacons and pastors must be under control. Let's look at 1 Timothy 3:3-8. Not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. Verse 8, likewise deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money. So deacons and pastors must be the kind of people to not, very important word, not. Deacons and pastors must not be the kind of people who abandon themselves to alcohol, for example, in this list, and or any other mind-altering substance, regardless of civil legalities. Up until last June, I didn't have to put that in there. We must not be abandoning ourselves to money or fits of temper. These are all points of being under self-control. They must be steady in the face of temptations and afflictions. What do these things reveal about the heart? If you have some of these characteristics that you shouldn't have, it may show a lack of devotion or trust in God, a lack of maturity, or a lack of spiritual growth. The fifth qualification or characteristic is they should be hospitable. Hospitality is only mentioned as a qualification for bishops in 3:2. It says, a bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. Well, does that mean deacons don't have to be hospitable? If you're not a pastor of a church, church members don't have to be hospitable? I think not. Let's look over in 3 John 5-8. It says, beloved, you do faithfully what you do for the brethren and strangers. You have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for truth. Hospitality means more than having friends over for dinner once in a while. It is a genuine openness of heart and home, a willingness to share whatever one has with church members and strangers, even strangers. So to boil it down to one point, pastors must and deacons should be generous individuals. Are your pastor and your deacons, are they generous or not? Functions of deacons. We're going to look at this two ways. And I've done this before in previous lessons. We're going to look at the negative, what they should not be, and the positive, what they should be. So guess which one's first? Negative. In some churches, deacons form a virtual governing body, and they may term it a deacon board. They are sometimes either a watchdog over the pastor, like a government with checks and balances. between the branches that we have, or they are seen as the eyes and ears of the membership. Many have borrowed functions of the deacons from the business world, like a board of directors in a corporation. Your deacons are not the board of directors. On the incorporation papers up in Santa Fe, we may have the titles of directors or the title of trustees, but we do not function that way within the church. That is strictly for secular purposes for our incorporation. But what is the biblical function of deacons? Let's start off at looking what the deacons are not. Biblically, deacons are not rulers or governors over the church. They are not a board in the secular sense as being defined as a governing body that has the authority to make binding decisions on behalf of an organization. In a Baptist church, all decision-making authority is rooted in the congregation, and we went over that two lessons ago. The congregation may delegate certain decisions to the pastor and deacons, but always reserves the right to call its officers into account. The church has chosen servants, and it has the right to question the servants and to call them to account. So if we want to steer clear of confusion with the secular world or with the secular word and definitions, instead of deacon board, maybe we just call them the deacons. Instead of chairman of the board, the deacon chair. Soften it a little bit, but make it not sound like the secular group, you know, a secular parallel group that would make it sound like a ruling body. This is similar to the concept of what we talked about several weeks ago when we talked about congregational rule. I talked about how our church in California called what we call business meeting, they called family meeting. So instead of business meeting, maybe we should call it family meeting. And of course, that was done to avoid the appearance that somehow the church was an impersonal business. When we as a body meet together, especially to discuss matters of the church, we are a family. We are the family of God. We are the family in the church. We are not a business. Here graphically, this is what would be the negative model, where decisions are made up here at the pastor-deacon level, and they are pushed down to the congregation. The congregation, there's no feedback. You notice it's one giant arrow pointing down. That's not the New Testament model of a church. That's not our model of our church. But now let's look at the positive. Deacons are servants of the congregation and pastor in order to accomplish the God-given purposes of the church. In Acts chapter 6, it is seen by some as not talking about deacons, but most interpret the functions of these original seven as duties of a deacon. It says, therefore, in 3 through 6, it says, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Now, some people think this isn't referring to selection of the first deacons, because they were assigned just to take care of this business. What is this business? This business was the distribution of food to widows. But when you think about what deacons do and in other scriptures, really what they were doing, they were deacons. They just didn't call them deacons this first time. So what are the responsibility of deacons in the early church? They distributed the benevolence. They distributed food to the widows. How do we do that here? Well, we have that basket that Paul stands back with at the end of the service when we have communion. That money goes into an account for deacons to use as benevolence. As a member needs help, we can use those funds to help them out. And that's the job, one of the jobs of the deacons. The other one is they were to administer the material property of the congregation. Where did they get this food? This food was brought in by offerings of the congregation in Acts. this food just didn't materialize. So that either people brought money offerings, and we saw in one case how that didn't turn out well because they lied about it. That's another story. But they also probably brought in food as well. So it was up to the deacons to take what was brought in and to distribute it to where there was a need. Effective deacons are aware of the needs of the church members and work to meet those needs. They care for the business matters of the church, ensuring decency and order in the care of the church resources. On this one, we have to be careful of how our church is viewed in the community, because we want to be viewed as generous. We want to be viewed as godly. We want to make sure that when we do business in the secular world, we do it properly and with a Christian heart. We don't do it with necessarily to got to get the best deal, or if we make an agreement with a contractor, we live up to our agreements. If we make an agreement with a caterer, we live up to our commitments. We don't do business as the rest of the world does business on the outside. Because remember, we're not out there to make a profit. We're out there to be servants. We're out there to be spreading God's word to everyone. That includes people we encounter as we take care of the business of our church. And finally, they liberate the spiritual leadership, also known as the pastor, to devote themselves to scripture and prayer. That was one of the main things in Acts, was that the apostles and elders needed to be able to be concentrating on the scriptures, because they had a lot of work to do because they didn't have the Bible to open. They had the Old Testament scriptures, and they had letters, and they had Revelation. They had the job of putting it all together in a cohesive form that was consistent with the gospel. So here we have the positive model. You notice where the deacons are. Deacons are now down at the bottom, and that's where they should be. We serve the pastor by liberating the pastor to excel in spiritual oversight, and we serve the congregation as we serve their physical needs, manage the material affairs of the church, and influence the congregation spiritually. I'm going to look at their role as facilitators and managers. Deacons do manage the church's material affairs in the 20th century. This includes banking, record keeping, legal matters, building and properties. And now, thanks to the 21st century, we even have websites and social media. Who would have thunk it? Decisions are not unilateral, but deacons must have the ability to act responsibly on behalf of the congregation. This is what we do every year during the annual meeting and the semi-annual meeting, is the deacons are giving account for the budget and for the business of the church. That at that point, the church body, the congregation, can make decisions on, this is something we don't want to do, or we could give more to this, or we should give less to that. As an aside, I've been in church meetings, or family meetings, where budget has been discussed, and we've actually increased budget items live in the meeting. We've also decreased budget items live in the meeting. So just because a budget comes out of the deacons and presented to the congregation, it doesn't mean that's already chiseled in stone. I encourage everyone to look at the budgets, pray about them, and when you vote on them, or if you have any inputs, you bring it to the meeting. That's why we say, is there any comments, any motions? Anybody want to say anything? That's why we have that time. Otherwise, we would just be a deacon-led church, and it would be like, this is the budget, all in favor, all not in favor. Done. But we do value your input. Deacons also minister to the material needs of the membership and provide spiritual counsel as well. Spiritual influence is a natural result of helping people and spending time with them. Pastors should not be threatened by this. Rather, they should aim to distribute spiritual influence widely throughout the church. Now, this is not necessarily a qualification of a deacon. It is more of a characteristic of a Christian. When you're helping somebody, you should be able to minister to their physical need as well as their spiritual need. We need to be focused on both the physical and the spiritual. Deacons need to make sure that their use of power conforms to the nature of the office. Using power not to control, but to facilitate. They are servants of the congregation and the pastor. I've said that phrase a lot. It's because repetition gets the point across. By meeting the material needs of the congregation, they can become aware of spiritual needs even before the pastor is aware of them. They can either meet the need through member-to-member ministry, or we can bring it to the pastor if needed, and he can get involved in it. Strong deacons are ones who use their power wisely and are a blessing to the local church. But this doesn't happen in a vacuum. Deacons aren't just born. Deacons really need training. Pastors will have stronger deacons if they take time to train them. Deacons must be men of great character and understand the scriptures in order to meet the qualifications that we've gone through in 1 Timothy 3. Paul, in Timothy 3:9, talks about holding the mystery of faith with pure conscience. This mystery of faith is likely tied to what he also uses the same mystery of later in 3:16. He says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. So mystery of faith, mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. So this mystery, because Paul just gave us the list of what he's talking about, what is this mystery? This mystery is the gospel. So deacons need to hold tight to the gospel. Even though deacons are not the teachers of the congregation, as pastors are responsible for that, as we discussed last week, they do have the responsibility for a certain level of biblical and doctrinal knowledge. I do not have an MDiv. I do not have a PDiv. I don't know. Whatever. That's not necessary, but they must be men who are able to serve and who have that certain level of biblical and doctrinal knowledge that we need. Part of the pastor's job is to prepare Christian men to serve as deacons. Ideally, every man in the congregation should be working toward the goal of being a servant. Not all are qualified to be deacons, but there are many ways to serve in the congregation, even without that responsibility of being a deacon. Men who are already deacons should be growing and advancing in faith. We should be mentoring the next generation of deacons along with the pastor. So I'm the youngest deacon. Do we have people lined up for the next generation to start coming in? That's a question, and I'm not going to answer it. When well equipped, deacons can serve the church, serve the pastor, and, as in the New Testament churches, head off conflicts before they begin. Now, in Acts, they had a conflict and they instituted the servants. But if you have a well-functioning group of deacons, they can basically head those off before they become big issues. Deacons and other offices. The New Testament church is organized, as we've been talking about, as two offices, that of pastor, elder, bishop, and that of deacons. A church will often operate with one pastor while a minister grows until another would be needed. But deacons should not be replacing a pastor. Sometimes in church, a church, instead of hiring another pastor, when the need arises, what do? They just say, well, we'll let the deacons pick up that slack. Oh, the deacons can lead this service or whatever. That's not really the responsibility of the deacons. These decisions are generally driven by either money or convenience. It's like, well, we can't afford another pastor, so we'll have the deacons do that job. It's like, it's not really the way it's supposed to work. When it happens, the deacon's spiritual influence can start to overshadow that of the pastor. And this is a dangerous place to be, as pastors and deacons were each designed for specific responsibilities. Certain pastoral responsibilities cannot rightly be met by the deacons. Teaching a Sunday school class, Fine. I've got no problem with that. I'm here bringing a special message. Well, not me, but somebody else. They could do that. But there are certain things that deacons shouldn't be doing on behalf of the pastor. Certain counseling scenarios that have ramifications for privacy and confidentiality. Deacons can find the need and then direct that person to the pastor, facilitate that relationship so that the pastor can then counsel a person. Dedicated time to search the scriptures and bring messages. Well, we've already discussed the whole purpose of deacons is so that they can do the work of the church. They can do the minister to the members' physical needs and take care of the church assets so that the pastor can be searching the scriptures and bringing messages. If we have a deacon who is now dedicated to that purpose, now they're not doing their original job. And that's the next point. Are there any other things that you can think of where a deacon really shouldn't be doing it because it's the pastor's job or it's the pastor's duty? This brings us to the next point, which is non-deacons should not replace deacons. Because if the deacons are busy with pastoral responsibilities, like somebody who's preparing sermons week after week when they're a deacon, that's going to leave some of the deacon responsibilities unfulfilled. And this can lead to people saying, well, we need to have a new office. We need to have an extra biblical office. Now, extra doesn't mean more Bible. That means apart from the Bible. Extra biblical offices being formed typically have lower qualifications than the office that they are replacing. One term to consider, and I've known a couple churches with these, is the office of trustee. Not saying they're bad, not saying they're good. Let's just look at that. It's basically another name for a deacon. It just has a secular legalese name for the purposes of incorporation. Some churches, though, do separate deacon and trustee, with the deacon being an office of spiritual leadership and the trustee concerned with the material affairs of the church. So what they've done is they've like split deacon into two separate offices and made the deacon a pastor, elder, bishop, and put all the material stuff onto the trustee, giving them the authority over the material church. And that's not the way God designed. That's not the way the New Testament has designed these offices. So when you look at it that way, the difference between deacon and trustee in that instance is the same as the difference between a pastor and a deacon. So creation of these extra-biblical functions like trustee, and we could have, there's lots of things we don't see in the Bible, but we have offices for. We have a Sunday school superintendent. We could have a director of a certain ministry. These are not necessarily wrong, but they should be. We should use them as care to make sure they are not doing the function of pastor and deacon unless those people would also fit the requirement for that biblical office. Just because we call it something else doesn't mean, we call a trustee doesn't mean they're not a deacon and doesn't mean they shouldn't be also have the same qualifications as a deacon. Just because we call somebody as director of missions, well, if that's the responsibility of the deacons, that person should have the same qualifications as a deacon. We just have to be careful that we are not basically for convenience farming out duties to other people, when in fact what we should be doing is increasing the number of deacons and then giving them responsibility over those areas. Or in the case of a pastoral duty, we should be saying, okay, we really need an associate pastor focused on this need in the church. And this is a need that has to be, this is a pastoral duty, so it's not something a deacon should be doing, it's something a pastoral person should be doing. At Charity, we do have provision for ministry directors to oversee various ministries in the church. These individuals, as in our covenantry documents, would be reviewed and approved by the advisory fellowship annually for accountability. So every year, if we have directors or people over a certain ministry, the advisory fellowship is supposed to review them every year and make sure that they have that program is going well and that person is accountable. We also have paid employees to perform certain duties like administration assistant, which we are looking for one. Janitor. Who'd have thunk? Yeah, well, you know what? Janitor is not only an important job, but we need to be, there is some accountability in janitoring, and we have a wonderful one. Judy is excellent. Even landscaping. Man, if we had a landscaping company, that would make our work days much easier. But that's okay. When God provides those resources, these would also be reviewed and approved by the advisory fellowship. But again, I don't want to say that the advisory fellowship sets these things up. The advisory fellowship reviews and holds them accountable, but it is the church who approves budgets. It's the church who approves, you know, the church approved the hiring of a janitor. The church has to approve the hiring of an administrative assistant. All these things have to be approved by the congregation. They are not unilaterally made by the advisory fellowship. Which brings me to a point. Advisory fellowship? What are you talking about, Todd? Glad you asked. Well, this is a graphic I made up early this year showing the leadership structure at Charity Baptist Church. There are two distinct offices. We have the pastoral fellowship, also known as the elder fellowship, depending on which document you read. It's one of the things we wanted to try to make sure we have consistent language through all our covenantal documents. And we have the deacon fellowship. These are eye charts. That's what we call them in the business world. This will be online so you guys can read all the little things about what the responsibilities of each of these two groups are. But you see, we have the pastoral fellowship, we have the deacon fellowship, but Todd, you talked about the advisory fellowship. What is that? Well, that's a great question. The advisory fellowship are both of these groups united together. And what we have is that we have the pastor is over the pastoral fellowship, and the pastor is also a member of the deacon fellowship. Why is that? Well, in our constitution, we have that the pastor, as the spiritual leader of the church, is a member or ex officio, if we want to use, is that Latin? If we want to use the Latin term, he's a default member of any committee. And that's on purpose because he is the spiritual leader of the church. He should be aware of what's going on in any committee. But together, these groups would be the advisory fellowship. So the advisory fellowship, one of their functions is to annually review our ministers, our ministries and directors of those ministries, make sure we have directors for the ministries we have, make sure that they are accountable for the ministry that they're doing. And if we have new needs, we need to make sure that the offices are filled with proper people. So next week, we're going to be talking about standing for truth in the face of opposition as we look into separation of church and state, which is going to be fun, especially in these times, as well as it's going to be a wrap-up for the series. It's been a very interesting 13 weeks for myself. I haven't done this in a while where I've had to really carve out time in my week to put this together and do a lot of reading, a lot of writing. We do have 6 minutes, so I'm going to step deep into it because we had a question about women. Can women serve as deacons, or also known as deaconesses? It's a lot of S's. So I'm going to address this quickly. We'll see how it goes. At Charity Baptist Church, we currently do not have an office called deaconess. All verbiage in our covenant documents regarding the deacons, also, as in most of Scripture we've looked at this morning, assumes male deacons. That being said, what does Scripture say? Well, in 1 Timothy 3:12, it says, "Let the deacons be husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their households well." Since we only accept the biblical definition of marriage, being the husband of one wife implies, actually mandates, that the deacon would necessarily be male. But we look at the previous verse. This is the verse of controversy. It says, "Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things." I want you to notice, it's really hard to tell from back there, I'm sorry, there are some italicized words here. Their wives must be. Particularly that phrase is italicized. What does italics mean? Well, Fred's thankfully going to be going over that as he talks about the doctrine of Scripture and versions and such. What that means is it is a added phrase that the translators put there to bridge the gap between Greek and English to make it more understandable for us. So the question is did the translators use the right words? Did they change the meaning by using these italicized words? I'm not here to pronounce judgment on that. I'm just pointing it out. So it denotes that these were not in the original Greek. When you look at the direct translation from Greek, you notice two things. This is what it looks like if you just take the Greek and pound it up. Even so, wives grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. You can see why the translators had to put some words in there to help us out with English structure. So you'll notice the possessive pronoun there, connecting wives to deacons, is not there in the Greek. Also, the word for wife here is the same Greek word used for women, just the generic word for women, gune. Had to look that pronunciation up, and I'm great. I use a website called Blue Letter Bible, and you can go into the Strong's, and it's got this little speaker icon, and you click it, and it says gune. So I can say it right. There is no mention of qualifications for an elder's wife prior, because remember we're talking about this section where it has elders and deacons. There is no qualification for an elder's wife listed. Does that mean an elder's wife doesn't have any qualifications? Well, she's not an elder, but presumably if she's a Christian, that she would possess Christian traits. There are counter arguments to this as well. The fact it would be unusual that Paul in verses 8 through 10 and 12 through 13 are talking about deacons, qualifications of deacons. Why would he then, in the middle of talking about deacons, throw in something about deaconesses? Unrelated to deacons. That's an interesting point. Again, I'm not here to pronounce what's right or wrong. I'm just bringing some of what I've been able to find this week. So one could say that even so, women, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things, could be an alternate translation. In Romans 16, 1 through 2, I commend you, Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in that's not the way they called it, but I'll call it Centuria because the actual word is, even I've got it phonetic here, I can't do that. So she is the servant in the church in Centuria, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many and also myself also. So this is one of the only accounts where a woman is referred to as a servant. This is the same word Paul has used for the word deacon. It is the same word. So was she a deacon or was she a servant? It's unclear. In the early church, women servants cared for sick believers, the poor, strangers, and those in prison. Phoebe may not have had the official designation of deacon, but Paul thought enough of her to entrust her with a tremendous responsibility, and that was she was the one who took the letter from Paul to the church in Rome. You know, that day and age, that's not something you would do lightly to give a, no offense to the women, you wouldn't give something really important and give it to a woman to transport. You would typically give it to a male or a male servant to do so. So Paul, this gives you an idea of how highly Paul thought of Phoebe. Scripture does not give much support to the idea of women serving as deacons, but it doesn't necessarily disqualify them either. Some churches have instituted the office of deaconesses, but most differentiate it from the office of deacon. If a church does institute the position of deaconess, the church leadership should ensure that the deaconess is in submission to the restrictions Paul places on the ministry of women in other passages. Again, we can't take one thing out of context. We have to say, okay, if women are to function this, what does the Bible say about how women minister? We need to make sure that that is consistent with that office. Just as all leadership is to be in submission to the church authority and structure, and ultimately to our supreme authority, Christ Jesus. I've known of some independent Baptist churches that have had the office of deaconess in their covenant documents. My grandmother was a deaconess in a conservative Baptist church in a little town in Oregon. You tend to see them more in smaller towns where maybe you don't have a lot of deacons, but you have a lot of needs. How would an implementation of deaconess look? Well, I did a little bit. Oh, I'm over. I'll do it anyway. This is a church. I would consider it a sister GARBC church. They have a separate section for deaconesses. It says, a deaconess, a female servant of the church, must be a member of the church for a year before she serves as deaconess. A deaconess must be in agreement with the covenant, constitution, and doctrinal statement of Baptist Church and with the programs and ministry of the pastor. And then it goes into duties. Deaconess will assist the pastor in spiritual and temporal affairs of the church that pertain to women. There are some ministries in the church that, you know, women ministering to women, it's really the better way to do it. And that's specifically what this church has called out this group of women to do, specifically ministering to the needs of women when it might be less appropriate for a man to be involved. We'll just say it that way. And down here, number three, at the same meeting, the deaconesses, by mutual consent, shall assume responsibilities and coordination and oversight of the various places in the women ministry of the church, early childhood, hospitality, courtesy, and ordinances. If you notice, a lot of what's being said here, our deacons' wives do it. So that kind of may add credence to the fact that, well, you know, deacons, your wives are also going to be involved in ministry. But this gives a way for women who may not be the wife of a deacon to also be involved in ministry. This is just an example. I'm not saying I'm pro. I'm not saying I'm con. I'm just addressing the question that was asked. So next week, again, we'll be talking about separation of church and state and wrapping up the series. We look forward to that. And the kids went around back to use the restroom, so I know I'm over time. So let's close in a word of prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for working through this series, working through me to present this material. I pray, Lord, that we would honor and serve you in all things. Be with the service to come. May we give you honor and glory as we exalt your name together. Lord, I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.